All righty. If you would turn to Acts chapter 10. The last few weeks, number of weeks, we've been going over things relative pretty much to the ministry that the apostles had, and that would include the 12. And the fact that they had a ministry regarding sin, which would be remission of sins. And we saw that. It started with John. John was baptizing in the river, and the people were coming to him, confessing sins, and they would receive the remission of their sins. We saw that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, opened the eyes and understanding of the apostles, that his death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied by in the prophets, and they saw that, they understood that, and that now they're to go forth preaching Jesus Christ and having those repent for the remission of sin. So remission continues on. And that's exactly what Peter did in Acts 2:38, where they were the Jews, after hearing that they crucified the Lord. And I think the most important thing that brought them to a great conviction was when he preached about the resurrection of Christ. You see, they were kind of in the clear if Christ had been crucified and never raised up. I mean, after all, he was the Messiah, he was the Lord, he was the anointed, and so if you could kill him and there'd be no resurrection, then their conscience would be at ease. But the fact that he preached that Jesus Christ was raised up, that bare heavy on their hearts, it was convicting to them. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." So we saw remission run through the ministry from John the Baptist up to Peter. And many people take the Bible, and unfortunately, they believe that, like in Acts, each chapter dictated something beginning or ending. And to a degree, that's not true. Obviously, with Paul it is. You can go there in Acts 9 and see Paul get saved in Acts 9, but not everything falls into that type category. In other words, you had a ministry of Peter and the apostles continuing on into Acts, and it took a bit of a turn in Acts chapter 10, and that's what we want to look at in Acts chapter 10. That's quite a bit of reading we're going to do here, so bear with me. And we'll go through some of these things here in Acts 10, verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his people, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So real quick, we'll look at a few things here. You have Cornelius in verse 1. It's a little descriptive of him. He was in Caesarea. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So he was a soldier. We're going to find out that he was a high-ranking, powerful soldier. But more than that, in verse 2, it identifies his character as an individual. Verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So when you look at this, you can see that there's something here about this man that is special. Now, when it lays out those things in verse 2, being a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always, keep in mind something in the next verse. I'm sorry, it's actually verse 4. "And when he looked on him," verse 4, "he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." In other words, the things that he did in verse 2 came up as a memorial before God. A memorial has to do with something involving a memory, which I lack a lot of now as I get older. But nonetheless, at least I remember what a memorial is. With that said, we have, you know, as you know, Memorial Day, which recognizes those that serve and gave their life in the military for our country. We have Memorial Day, brings back the memories. We think about them. Well, what Cornelius was doing here in verse 2 brought forth a memorial before God, a remembrance of sorts. So the question would be, well, what is the remembrance? Well, you can hold Acts 10 and turn back to Genesis. And look in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, look in verse 1. During the days of Abram. And so in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Well, if all families of the earth had an opportunity to be blessed, how would that take place? By blessing the seed of Abraham. So if you wanted to be blessed by God and you were families, and you look that word up, people say, well, families aren't nations. But go look the word families up, and it implies nations. It's the family of man. It's the nations around the world. And so consequently, if they wanted to be blessed, they would have to bless the seed of Abraham. Hence, they would be blessed. Well, if we turn back to Acts chapter 10, as I told you to hold it, when you look at this Gentile of the nations, family, Cornelius, in verse 2, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. That came up as a memorial, and God remembered the promise that he made to Abram, to bless them that bless thee. So God is going to bless Cornelius, and we're going to see how that is done. He says, now we're in Acts 10. He tells Cornelius, send men to Joppa. This is verse 5, 10:5. "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter." So he's going to send men to Peter to get Peter. Verse 7. "And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." Now that tells you a little bit about Cornelius, a little bit more, and his ranking and his position. He had two household servants there, may have had more, but we know he had two. How many do you have, by the way? None. "And a devout soldier that of them that waited on him continually." So he was a high-ranking individual, had a lot of power. "And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow," verse 9, "and on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descended unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air." Now verse 12 is basically a Cajun picnic, if you want to characterize it. Get it, Cajun picnic, you know, creeping things. Never mind. Oh, y'all are slow. Anyhow, we go past the Cajun picnic. Verse 13, "And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, the word common is an odd word in our vocabulary. It's acceptable here because of the meaning. And the meaning means profane or defiled. So Peter is kind of bringing back that mindset of the law here. He knows that what he sees in his sheet, these creatures and creeping things and everything, are not fitted for him to eat according to the law. So the Lord tells him, kill and eat, Peter. Peter's like, no, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And verse, by the way, that tells you that Peter and them were keeping the law, right? Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, would God had cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter's a three guy, isn't he? Yeah. Denied the Lord three times, questioned the Lord here three times. In other words, this in itself, this account to Peter was something out of the ordinary. Else he wouldn't have challenged the Lord on it three times. He would have never challenged the Lord on it had it been something that was done regularly. But it wasn't. This was foods that were forbidden for him to eat. And the Lord told him, went three times, and then up into heaven went the vessel. Now verse 17. Now while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Now let's hold up a second. This jumped out at me as I was reading and preparing this at a stoplight. No, I'm just kidding. I actually did this before I got here. But it jumped out at me in verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, did he know what the vision meant? No, he doubted. He was confused. He didn't know what the vision meant. The irony in all this, it dawned on me. Paul told the Corinthians that he would come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He received mysteries from God Almighty. Show me one place in Paul's writings where any vision or revelation that he got, he doubted. He was confused. He didn't understand. Peter is different. Peter doubt. He does not understand what's going on here. So it's something way out of his wheelhouse of understanding. So, verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, so this thing is really bugging him now, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down. Isn't it amazing? Three men come to him? Just saying. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And he had to throw in that doubting nothing, you reckon, for a reason? Go, don't doubt it now, Peter. Just do what I'm telling you. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, and he's going to repeat what Cornelius is, a just man and one that feared God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So Cornelius is a righteous man. He's a righteous man by blessing Israel, the seed of Abraham, and giving alms to the people and fearing God and praying to God, he was one of good report. So he was noted by the Jews for this. Verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. So I'm seeing a packed house here. While they're gone, Cornelius calls his kinsmen and near friends, so I imagine there's going to be a lot of folks here because he was very popular, probably had a lot of relatives and things of that nature. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And as they talked, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. I told you it was going to be a crowd there. There were many The house was packed with them. In verse 28, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. So he's still wondering, why'd you call me here? You know, I know this is a whole God thing going on. I know God gave me the vision. I know God sent you, but I don't have a clear vision on this thing. So Cornelius answers him in verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. By the way, does the ninth hour, Cornelius was praying at the ninth hour, does the ninth hour jump out in your mind relative to any happenings before this? The ninth hour? Well, yeah, actually he did. He at the ninth hour was when he cried out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? And I found that interesting that God had forsaken him, and the one that was forsaken at the ninth hour is sent to this man here. Just kind of a strange thing. I didn't research it, but there's just something there about the ninth hour that's very interesting. Verse 31, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, remember, based on Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost fell on Peter and gave them that inspirational capability to preach and to teach things that they were not aware of. Okay, we covered that a few weeks ago. So when Peter starts here, remember, he's still doubting this whole thing. He was doubting the entire thing. He was thinking on the vision. What does this mean? What's going on? So from here, when he starts in verse 34, it is Holy Ghost-inspired preaching, because Peter doesn't know what's going on here, so he just starts preaching. So in the house, in verse 34, says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. Oh, you caught that, did you? It's a big point. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So we see that line of preaching of remission of sins started with John, goes through Jesus Christ, told them, to preach it, remission of sins. Peter did that in Acts 2, and now we're in Acts 10 with Cornelius, and guess what he's preaching? Remission of sins. And then we'll finish up at the next verse. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So we'll kind of revisit some of this. In verse 34, the whole gathering of the house, Cornelius and all his kinsmen and friends are gathered there. Peter now gets up and he begins to speak. He says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, with that said of verse 35, I'm going to challenge you a little bit. Put your thinking caps on. We have 13 epistles by Paul. Paul, who was our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul was sent forth specifically for the apostles. Paul was sent forth specifically for the Gentiles. And so consequently, when he goes out, he ends up at the end of his life writing 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. So put your mind between those epistles. Tell me, what verse would you go to show me that an individual who worketh righteousness and fears God is accepted by God? Any verse? In Paul's epistles? Huh? Any verse? You're not going to find it. It's not there. Why? First of all, they're none righteous. They're none righteous. And nobody is fearing God. The fearing God is not just knowing He exists like the big spirit in the blue sky type thing. The fearing God motivated you to do the things that were righteous. Cornelius feared God, hence he did the things that were righteous. What was that? He gave alms to the people. He worshiped the Lord. He supported the Jews. He was friends with the Jews. He prayed always to God. Why? He feared the Lord. He feared God. So Peter, knowing this about him, sees that he's there and realizes that apparently God's got something going on right here at this moment, in that he is to preach Jesus Christ to these Gentiles, and that's exactly what he does. And what you can't find him preaching in the next verses from verse 36 to 42 is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. You're not going to find it. You see they rejected him, you see they slew him by hanging him on a tree, and you see that he was raised up. You see that he was going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. But never does he say, Christ died for all your sins, was buried and raised again for your justification. That's our gospel. He didn't preach that. So consequently, they heard that what Peter preached, and then verse 43, to him, Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Bump, there's the other remission. Going right along the remission trail here. So Cornelius knew that his sins were in abeyance. His sins were forgiven conditionally. That if he remained in that position with Israel, with the Jews. If he remained a devout man, one that feared God and gave much alms to the people, then he would have the opportunity to go into the coming kingdom on this earth, which we're going to get into. We'll try to get into it tonight, but it'll probably be really deeper next week. So then, remission of sins. In verse 44, we'll come back and we're going over all this. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So people go, well, if you just hear the word, you're going to get the Holy Ghost? Is that how it happened? Well, no, you have to understand the word heard. For instance, hold Acts 10 and turn to Acts 28. Paul, writing at this point in time, or the account in Acts 28 here, is one in which he's in prison at Rome. It's his final days. He's given great liberty, surprising liberty, by the Roman power. And he could receive all that came to him. And he would have Bible class and talk to them about, you know, grace and mercy and salvation. So a group of Jews in Rome there get curious about this man Paul, and they come over to him and start questioning him about, I guess, the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul's ministry. And there were some, in verse 24, Acts 28, verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And there's a huge turn that takes place here because he quotes Isaiah. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. So he's quoting Isaiah here concerning these Jews. And it says, interestingly enough, in verse 26 again, back up to 26 with me, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. So can you hear something? Yeah, in general, y'all can hear me. You have conversation with someone, you hear them. But it doesn't imply that what you hear is believed. Because he says, hearing, you shall hear and shall not understand. It's going, you know, how they say, in one ear and out the other. And that's kind of what you have here. I mean, in the years that I've been preaching, trust me, there's been a lot of people come up to me and tell me stuff that I heard, but I'm like, come on, man. Really? Seriously? I'm supposed to believe that? Just because I heard it doesn't mean I believe it. Like the guy was running my newspaper out one morning, it's like 3:30 in the morning. He's one of these Holy Ghoster guys, and we were going back and forth. So I had to go through the little security gate where he worked to go into the condo area where I delivered the paper. So I'd see him in the mornings. So I get there one morning. Like I said, it's like 3:30. And he goes, oh, brother, let me tell you what happened tonight. Well, there's a where his thing is, there's a driveway on one side and a driveway on the other. You go in here, you come out there. Well, next to it's a little grass thing, then a fence, brick fence with bushes and all that they planted that lines it up. So he says, brother, let me tell you what happened tonight. And I'm thinking, oh, do I have to? Seriously, you know, I knew where this was going. And he tells me, he said, I was in here praying in the Spirit, and I looked over at that fence. See that bush right there? And there's a bush up against the fence. He goes, I looked over there, and that bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. I started laughing. I couldn't help it. I mean, it was just, dude, I said, he goes, what? I said, I don't fall for that. You understand? Come on. And his whole countenance dropped. He was angry. But I'm like, don't lie to me. You can pull that with the ignorant, but you're not going to pull it on me. And so, needless to say, our conversations weren't the same the following weeks and all that kind of stuff. So, what am I saying? You can hear and not believe. You can hear and be sarcastic about it like I was, because it's like, I'm like, dude, you got a pastor, a pasture with that bull, because he's going to need it. He's going to have to roam somewhere, but not here. You know? So, that's why when you go back to Acts chapter 10, Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. It wasn't that they just sat there and heard it. Apparently, because it fell on them, their hearing was they perceived that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one to believe on, so that the judge can judge the living, the alive, as Peter said. So they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. Hence, the Holy Ghost wound up falling upon them at that moment and at that time. To draw a conclusion that Gentiles have no part in a coming kingdom is irresponsible. In other words, there are those that want to take Cornelius and put him into the body of Christ, as we are put in the body of Christ. Because the conclusion of some is, well, a Gentile can't go into the kingdom. Well, let's look at a couple things here and diffuse this thing. Look in Isaiah. Look back in Isaiah and go to Isaiah chapter 60. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Now darkness, many times, it can imply the fact that there's a lack of light, like right now it's dark outside. Darkness also applies to the fact of ignorance. You know, you being in the dark of something. Darkness also implies evil, the dark side, so to speak. So darkness over the earth doesn't mean that the earth went dark without light from the sun. It implies an evil ignorance that takes place on the earth, which is coming after the Antichrist has risen up, who causes that iniquity to overtake the earth. And then the Lord comes back to shine the light of the glory of God in the earth. And then in verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Well, if Gentiles are going to come to the light, where is the Lord going to be during that kingdom time? In Jerusalem, on the throne. He's raised up to sit on the throne of his father David. So when the kingdom comes, he'll be in Jerusalem on the throne, and all you have to do is have common sense elementary reading capability and read verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Well, they're going to go into Jerusalem, the Gentiles are, and they're going to offer sacrifices. They're going to pray before the Lord. They're going to seek his wisdom, his guidance, and his counseling. And because of that, he will bless their nations. Not only that, look in Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts 1. And in Acts chapter 1, the Lord is risen here, and he's with the apostles. And so they're having this big council meeting, so to speak. And there's a question that's asked of the Lord. In verse 6, he says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom for Israel?" You see their question? Let's try it again. Pay attention. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom for Israel?" So you see, it was misread. Pay attention, because that's how these little things get to be big things. Once again, one more time, doing a little Peter here for the third time. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The kingdom then goes to who? That is unmistakable. The kingdom goes to Israel. It was promised to Israel. It was prophesied to Israel. And at the end of it all, guess who it goes to? Israel. And these men knew that. Let's give them credit for understanding that the kingdom does go to Israel. Now, with that said, turn to Matthew. And look in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, look in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So, let's go to the board real quick. Where's my marker? Trusty marker. Not the blue. Not the purple. Oh, I don't know if there's a trusty one. So anyhow, the Lord will return. Down to the earth. We're reading that portion in Matthew 25 there about the Lord's return. And then going into this kingdom, which we know will be an established kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. Hence, the Lord returning, sitting on the throne in this kingdom in Jerusalem. So, what we're reading is when He returns back to this earth. Verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And sheep and goats in these verses are what? What are the sheep and goats? Nations. They're nations. Sheep on the right hand, goats on the left hand. So let's see why He separated them. Verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on His right hand, which are identified as sheep, remember, it's nations, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. Notice they're righteous. Saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? So here He calls them righteous, and they don't even know why they're blessed. They have no clue why they're blessed. So He says, well, you're blessed because you did this, that, and the other to me. And they're like, well, when did we do that? He answers, verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So, these are nations that showed favor, helped, took care of Israel, the children of Israel. As God had promised in Genesis 12 that God would bless the families of the earth if they bless the seed of Abraham. Then these nations are peoples that blessed the seed of Abraham. And He said, when you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So they're getting into this kingdom based upon these nations having shown favor to Israel, hence they go into this kingdom. Now watch the key operative word here. Watch this word. We're going back up, verse 34. Watch this. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So you've got the kingdom to come with Christ being the king for 1,000 years. Who is the kingdom to? Acts chapter 1, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Israel. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. These are nations. This is the sheep nations. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Who is the you? No way. Nations, but we better add something here. That blessed. Nations that blessed. All right? In other words, this kingdom is given to Israel, but it's for a purpose. For instance, if there was a job to be done, some type of work in the house, I don't know, just some type of work, and you needed a specific tool, I would give the tool to you. But the tool is for this job. You understand? The kingdom is given to Israel, but the kingdom is for the nations. God's purpose in this kingdom is to reach out to the world through Israel. The nations that have and will bless Israel are going in there and will have access to go to Jerusalem and pray before the Lord, seek His counsel, offer sacrifices. They're going to bring just our vernacular truckloads. I don't know if they have trucks at that time, but they're going to bring cartloads of food and riches and things of this nature to the Lord. Sacrifices to the Lord. Gifts to the Lord. So they're going into the kingdom. It's based upon them coming all the way from Genesis chapter 12. That promise that was made to Abram and his seed, that if they bless that seed, then God would bless them. And we see the manifestation of the blessing take place in this kingdom. It's unmistakable. And these nations that go into the kingdom, they don't even know why they go in. They don't know why. So all this rigmarole of somebody going back, you can read it on your own, to Genesis 17, which happens to be a time where God made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant of circumcision made here is to Abraham and his seed. It wasn't out to the nations. It wasn't to the nations. It was a covenant between God and Abraham and his seed. So that covenant of circumcision doesn't halt, stop, or alter anybody of the other nations going into this kingdom. It's based upon Genesis 12 and them blessing the seed of Abraham. Because if you continue reading, we're in Matthew 25, verse 41, because we still have the goats that are on his left hand. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So who is the everlasting fire prepared for? Evil people, bad people, sinners? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the whole creation of it and the reason for having it. He says in verse 42, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So he separated the nations. There were sheep on his right hand, goats on the left. The sheep came in, inherit the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world, prepared for you. That nation goes to Israel. Israel will be a nation of priests. They'll do all the priestly duties with the sacrifices. They'll have 12 gates. Nations will be assigned a gate where they would go, and they will offer sacrifices and things of that nature, and we're kind of getting way out there now. But just to give you an idea that this thing, the kingdom, is designed for the nations, so the nations have the opportunity to go to God with Israel being above all nations in a kingdom of priests. Cornelius. Why did we read about Cornelius tonight? Because Cornelius is a type of the sheep nations that's going in. And so Peter did not understand it till the Lord brought him to that place. Now, Acts 10 does not indicate that Peter now is going to the Gentiles. People say, well, God sent Peter to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. No, he didn't. He sent them to some Gentiles. But to draw a conclusion that Peter from Acts 10 just went out to Gentiles is irresponsible because you can't prove it. It doesn't show it. So you can't assume that from that point Peter just went out there. Matter of fact, it really came to blows once Paul came into the scene and received his ministry of the Lord, and Paul preached to them the grace that was bestowed upon him, and then they perceived that grace, and consequently, him, Peter, James, and John shook hands and said, Peter, you're off to the circumcision, I'm to the uncircumcision, and they parted their ways. It shows no truth that Peter's ministry from Acts chapter 10, when he went to Cornelius, was one in which he continued on to Gentiles at that point. That there's no bearing of truth in that. It was a visit, he went there, and really it was Cornelius who qualified to go into this kingdom, but I think more importantly, it shows us, now that the Word of God's finished up, it shows us how to separate those type things. Because if you don't separate this out, your doctrine's going to be all fouled up. And the people that put Cornelius in the body of Christ, all of their doctrine is fouled up. I've never seen anybody that puts Peter in the body of Christ and they're straight line from there on. Like they got everything worked out. From there on, it is like, woo, they're all over the page. So, what gets you into the body today? Turn to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul gets this revelation, he gets this mystery revealed, and it's about and to the Gentiles. And as he says, we're going to jump right in because future weeks we'll be going over this stuff. Concerning this mystery, he gets revealed in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. By the way, he's writing this after Acts 10, significantly after, which was not made known to other sons of men, meaning the mystery he's talking about now had nothing to do with Peter. It's not like Peter understood, oh, now the Gentiles can be saved and in the body of Christ. No, It wasn't revealed. It wasn't made known. It wasn't brought forth. Paul got the revelation and Paul gave it. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And people say, you see there, it's holy apostles. Was Peter an apostle? So Peter must have got it, right? Yeah, he did. Guess who gave it to him? Paul. Paul gave it to him by the Spirit. Well, Paul had the Holy Ghost, and Paul communicated unto Peter that ministry that he had. And so consequently, Peter had it revealed by Paul. The Holy Ghost didn't fill Peter with the knowledge that all Gentiles are going to be saved by grace through faith. So how does one get into the body of Christ? Cornelius is going into this kingdom. We're in the body of Christ. We're going up and out of here, not into a kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, body of Christ, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the what? Gospel. So Paul has the gospel that he preached, which was Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. All right? Peter never preached that to Cornelius. So if you're going to be partaker of a promise and in the body, it's got to be by the gospel that Paul preached. That's how you get in. Peter never preached that to Cornelius. Hence, Cornelius never got in the body, won't ever be in the body. He's going over here. He's going to be raised up in this kingdom. And he's going to be like the sheep nation. He's going to come in and be blessed of the Father and go in there and carry on in the kingdom, whatever they're going to do. Us, on the other hand, because we believe the gospel, we're in the body of Christ, and when this age ends, off we go, home, up, not here on this earth. So the two that come to your door, knocking on it, they got the wrong message. Both groups that send out by twos, the bicycle guys and the car where they walk up and down the street that are witnessing for Jehovah. So they're all going after this, which you can't go after. That program's been canceled. The only one that matters today is the ministry of Paul with the gospel, and anybody that trusts can be saved, because nobody today is fearing God and working righteousness. There's none good, there's none righteous today, so you can't work that which you're not. So it's just being saved by the grace of God and being part of the body of Christ. So that covers another chapter of our study. So anyhow, we'll continue next week, Lord willing. That's all.